Hey everyone, my name is Debbie and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you're here and want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work that we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head over to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning, River Church. I'm just so excited to be here with you this morning. If I haven't gotten the chance to meet you or introduce myself, my name is Grant Grimes, and I'm the assistant to our Reach and Family Pastors here at the River Church, and it's just such a blessing to be here with you this morning. One of my favorite things to do when I have the opportunity to speak at one of our locations is to celebrate in the wins. So if we can give a round of applause for our student directors, our kids directors, as camp has just been an amazing time this summer. So if you see Keaton or Steven or any of our other directors or staff, if you'll just give them a thank you, as there's a lot that goes into camp, and we've seen over 20 baptisms, lots of kids have been able to hear the gospel, and we are just so excited that the summer's not done yet. We still have our kids camp, as Pastor Ryan said, and we are super excited for that. But if you've got a Bible with you, if you'll open up to Romans chapter 7, and we'll be in verse 14 this morning. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Paul begins to describe the state of the human life of a believer. He begins to draw a contrast between the law and our flesh. The law being something spiritual, as he says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." The law being the Mosaic law, a set of rules or standards to be righteous before God. Paul says that the law is spiritual. It is something that is given to humanity by God, but we are of the flesh, sold under sin. Now, Paul, being a Christian, is not saying that a Christian is still under the bondage of slavery or the bondage of sin. But what Paul is getting at here is that sin still has a foothold in the Christian life. Sin still drags us down. Paul has painted for the Christians in Rome a picture of the internal battle that happens in a believer. The spirit seeks to obey the law. The spirit that we have once we've accepted Christ as our Lord seeks to obey what God has set before us, to obey the perfect standard the Lord has given, whereas the flesh seeks to kill, destroy, and ultimately disobey God's perfect law. Paul continues in verse 15. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." Paul here is describing the battle within a Christian and that it is confusing and irritating. He says, I can't seem to do the things that are right, and I always seem to do the things that are wrong. A Christian longs to do good and yet struggles to do this. Paul is saying that he recognizes that the law is good, that the perfect standard of God is something that he admires, he respects, he understands it. For many of us in this room, there's times in which we understand what the law says, and yet we continue to disobey it. For many of us, and probably including myself this morning, we were driving here and we saw the speed limit, but we might not have obeyed it. We saw the speed limit and we decided to do what we desired to do. What Paul is saying here is that for the Christian, we understand God's laws, but we often disobey them. For the believer, this ought not to be so. The believer ought to understand God's laws and therefore pursue them, do them, to achieve them. For a Christian, the law isn't what's supposed to get in the way, and understanding isn't supposed to get in the way between our relationship with the Lord. And that's what Paul says here. This isn't his problem. It's not that he doesn't understand what the law is trying to say. It's not that he has a misunderstanding of his expectations, but he still seems to do evil. He says in verse 17, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in the flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right." Many times in our life, there's things we're asked to do and we don't have the desire for it. I can think of this past week that I needed to do laundry, and yet I didn't have the desire, so it didn't get done. Maybe this morning your wife said, "Hey, can you go, you know, get the car started? Can you help me get ready with the kids?" And you're like, "I don't desire to do it, so I'm not going to do it." But what Paul says here is that a Christian has the desire to obey the law. A Christian has a desire to follow God's perfect commandments because God has changed their heart. God has changed their life. As Kent Hughes puts it here, it is the cry of the believer who is trying but is relying on himself. Paul finds himself dominated by sin. As you would see in the end of verse 18, he does not have the ability to carry it out. He longs to do right. He longs to do what is good in the eyes of the Lord. He understands it and desires it, and yet does not have the ability. Hugh says, "A believer who tries to please God in his or her own strength will always come to disheartening, aching frustration, always." Paul is saying this is the fight we face. That we toil and toil trying to win the fight on our own, trying to make sure that we're in good standing with the Lord, but our own strength comes short. Our own strength seems to fail us when we need it the most. Our own strength cannot defeat the unwelcome guest of sin that dwells within us. The cry of the believer continues in verse 19. Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Once again, he lists this unwelcome guest of sin in his home, in his life. Sin that seems to plague, seems to destroy, seems to hold him down from getting to what he desires. In verse 21, he says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Paul goes as far to say that when he wants to do the right things, when he wants to pursue what God has for him, evil is right behind him. Many times in our life, there's something we desire to do for the Lord, and yet we reach the mark where we're about to get there, and we fall into sin. We can think of times in our life when we've been on the mountaintop, we've been praising the Lord, that, "Lord, you've kept me pure, you've kept me strong, you've kept me in all of your ways," and then we fall into sin and we go, "Man, I just can't seem to figure it out. I can't seem to do what is right, and I always seem to do what is wrong. Evil is creeping around ready to pounce on me." Paul says simply here, he cannot escape the trap of sin that seems to follow him wherever he goes. Verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Paul says here that the law of God is within him. What God desires is what Paul desires. What God asks him to understand is what Paul understands. But still, it doesn't seem to work. There's another law waging war against the law of his mind and making him captive to the law of sin that dwells in his members. This internal struggle that Paul faces is between the spirit and the flesh, and they collide and don't seem to work together. The spirit being something that longs to obey the law, whereas the flesh seeks to disobey God, and so they fight each other, and this struggle persists in the believer. This inner war that seems to never have an answer. As Galatians 5:17 puts it, if you'll turn there, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." What happens when the flesh and spirit begin to fight is that they cause this rift in the life of a believer. And so when he desires to do good things, he can't seem to get the effort to do it because wrong always happens. Paul is not describing here a believer who is caught in sin that corrupts his entire life, but a believer that is actively waging war against his desires. But this fight is overwhelming and brings the believer to the end of themselves. Oftentimes, when we come to the end of a struggle, we seek to have the answer. If there's a problem, we're told the problem solve. If there's a struggle, we want to defeat whatever that is. We come up with answers such as, the only way to win this battle is to work harder, be better, and keep pushing. If I can't do something, I must work harder at it, figure it out, problem solve, do everything in my power to make it work. I can think of a time in which I was talking with my dad about his job. And he had said as a boss, an employer, that one of the things he loved the ability to do was every single thing his employees could do, because it made sure that he had the ability to do what needed to be done. And for us in America, that's the ideal, right? That there's nothing that stops us from doing what we desire. There's nothing that puts a chink in the cane. There's nothing that stops us from honoring God. And if we don't have the ability, someone would say, well, if you have the understanding and desire, you just need to work harder at it. You just need to push yourself more. You just need to put more hours in this week. Growing up, I was an avid reader. I would read books of all sorts, from history to biographies to even cookbooks. I was the weird kid. I know you're looking at me going, buddy, you don't have to say that. We know. But as a reader, I would read books all over the spectrum. And I remember one about different myths from the old world, from ancient Greece. And in this book, there was a myth about a man who was cursed to push a rock uphill. And if you know me in my life, I don't like to push very many things. But this man had to push this rock uphill as his punishment. And so he would push and push, and he would work this boulder up this mountain. And right before he would get to the top, just as he was going to have the success, the finality of pushing it over, it would crush him and roll back down to the bottom. And I remember thinking as a kid, that is terrible. I hope my parents never make me do that if I don't do the dishes. But the thing about that story is, the worst part wasn't the tireless work, but it was that he deceived himself daily, thinking he could actually do it on his own. Thinking that one day, if he were strong enough, or if he had practiced a couple times, he could finally get the boulder over the hill. We often do that with our jobs. That there's this struggle that we have at work, and if we push at it hard enough, if we toil and work, we'll eventually get to the point where everything is good. Where we don't have to stress about it. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to fight over it. We do this with our kids. Maybe if I pushed them hard enough, they would be what I wanted them to be. Maybe if I pushed them hard enough, they would have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe if I pushed them hard enough, I would finally have what I want. Some of us do that with our spouses. Man, if I pushed at my relationship enough, I would have the love I feel I deserve. We try and prove ourselves and prove our worth in each relationship that we have. And the truth is we do it with our relationship with the Lord as well. That if we just put enough work in, if we just pushed at it, if we just really worked hard enough, we could meet God's perfect standard and say, Lord, look at me. I pushed that rock up the hill. No problem, no worries. I'm the guy. You didn't make a mistake. Paul wants the believer to understand you cannot defeat the flesh on your own. That when it comes to the fight between the flesh and spirit, it's not something that we can win ourselves. We cannot escape failing the law. This is the struggle. A Christian cannot obey the law on his or her own strength. And Paul wants the Christians in Rome to know that where does it leave you? In bitterness, agony, and frustration. Because who's going to tell us we don't have the ability to do something? Who's going to tell us that we can't do it on our own? Because every other thing, that's the way we seek to do it. That if I just worked hard enough, if I just tried enough, if I just had the right people around me, I could figure it out on my own. And we're left as the man cursed to push the rock uphill day after day, lying to ourselves that tomorrow will be different, that if I just practice a couple more times, I can finally achieve it. We're left in bitterness, agony, and frustration. No matter what we do, we just don't seem to defeat the flesh on our own. In anguish, the believer cries out as Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? As a believer, we don't understand why we can't do it. We don't understand why it's so hard. And we're left there crying out to God saying, Lord, I understand you saved me from my sin. I understand I couldn't do that on my own. But when it comes to the flesh, we seem to think otherwise. We seem to think that we can do it. We seem to think that we don't need the Lord with us. We understand we want to do right, but fall into sin. We desire to obey God, but obey the flesh. Our ability fails us, and we're left staring at our sin, pleading with God, who will deliver us from this struggle? Right here, right now, maybe that's what you're facing. Is that you realized this past week, you can't do it on your own. It just doesn't seem to work. That struggle you haven't told anyone about doesn't seem to go away no matter how many times you read your Bible. No matter how many times you go see the counselor, the problem still persists. No matter how many times you sit down with your kids and go, okay, we're going to be better. It just doesn't seem to fix it. Band-aid after band-aid goes on the wound and you go, man, this just won't heal. Lord, I've tried everything. I've talked to everyone and it just doesn't seem to fix itself. God is trying to get you to realize you cannot defeat the flesh on your own. You were never meant to. We didn't do anything to be rescued from sin, and there is nothing we can do to defeat sin for good. God is saying, stop trying to do it without me. You aren't supposed to save yourself from your sin. You're not supposed to save yourself from the law. The law does not give you any power to save yourself from the flesh. The law does not give you any power to make things work on your own. God is saying, I saved you from your sin for eternity, and you thought I was going to leave you in the meantime. There's an answer to your fight. There is an answer to your struggle. And his name is Jesus Christ. Not working harder, not relying on yourself, not trying to be better, not reading self-help books, not going down all these trails that say you're the answer to your own problem, but looking to the answer for your salvation is the same answer in your struggle. And his name is Jesus Christ. Going to the founder of our faith, that he rescued us from our sin and isn't going to leave us to struggle. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He asked this question that seems to be rhetorical. Lord, why am I in this predicament? Lord, why am I in this situation? Why can't you make the struggle just go away? I don't want to fight this anymore. I don't want to deal with the constant disappointment. Lord, I want to understand you. I desire to obey you, and I want to follow what you've asked of me. But Paul doesn't leave us without an answer. In verse 25, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because Jesus is the answer. When we fail, we need to look to Jesus. When we're winning, we need to look to Jesus. When things just don't seem to shape out, we need to look to Jesus. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" We're told that the answer is Jesus, that when we come upon these fights, we need to look to Jesus. But there's some of us in this room that are saying, "Christ isn't enough for me. He was enough to save me from my sin, but when it comes to this struggle, it just doesn't seem to work." And we say that because we are prideful and we are trying to be strong. We're trying to still have the answer on our own. We're trying to appease the spirit and appease the flesh and say, "Okay, there's this struggle that's going on, but I want the middle ground. I want to still be able to do things on my own in my fleshful state, but I want to make sure that I'm covered with God." When it comes down to the sin in our lives, we go, "Okay, I know that's wrong, but that doesn't mean that I always want to do what's right. Or at least if I'm going to do what's right, I want to do it on my own. I want to do it on my own way." And yet Paul says, Jesus says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," meaning strength under control, not those that are seeking to do things on their own, but those that are saying, "Okay, I know I can't do it. I know the state of my strength, and I need someone to come do it for me. Jesus, that is you. Only you and you alone can save me. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Are we willing to boast of the struggle that's going on in our life? Are we willing to boast that, "Man, I don't have things figured out. I'm not perfect. There is still sin that is struggling in my life." We hold sin to ourselves and we wonder why it cripples us. And it's because we aren't willing to sacrifice our pride and go, "Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need you to cover me. I need you to fix me. I need you to bless this fight because I can't do it anymore." We're not willing to say these bodies are weak, but in our weakness, you are made strong. When it comes to fighting the flesh and pleasing the law, there is nothing we can do on our own. You have to lay it before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I was listening to a song this week, and it's called Crowns Down. And the whole basis of this song is that when we come to Christ, we are made heirs with Christ, and so we have this crown. But the whole point of the story is that we take these crowns, we set them down before Jesus because we go, "There's nothing I've done to earn it, to deserve it, and there's nothing I can do to keep it. Because you are the one that paid for my death on the cross. You are the one that paid for my sins. You are the one that has brought me to where I am today, and I'm going to give everything that I have to you." We just sang the song this morning, Jesus have it all. And yet we live our lives holding things back, going, Lord, I want you to help this struggle, but I'm not going to give you my heart. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm not going to give you my desires. I'm not going to give you my understanding. I'm going to continue to fight this alone. Paul wants the Christians in Rome, and he wants us to understand that we will lose that fight time after time. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he will bring the victory. As I was thinking through this passage this week, I kept on struggling with the idea that we have to face this struggle. And I know that sounds super depth, so let me explain that. I couldn't understand why God couldn't just take the struggle away. I couldn't understand why we had to face the fight after coming to Jesus. One of my favorite pastors, Charles Spurgeon, puts it this way. It is some comfort when we feel a war within the soul to remember that it is an interesting phase of Christian experience. Such as are dead in sin, have never made proof of any of these things. These inward conflicts show that we are alive. There is some life in the soul that hates sin, even though it cannot do it as it would. Do not be depressed about it. Where there is pain, there is life. We go about our lives saying, Lord, why is this struggle still here? Lord, I don't understand why you can't just take it away. And what Spurgeon is saying is that you should rejoice. Because where there is pain, there is life. Where there is a struggle against sin, it means there's a fight. When you are dead in your trespasses and sins, when you have not called upon the name of Jesus Christ, there is no fight within you. Spurgeon says, because there is a fight, because you love Christ and hate your sin, you should rejoice because that means that you are loved. That means that you have Christ. That means that you are owned by Jesus. The inward struggle of hating sin and not being able to do good proves you are Christ's own. The struggle shows that we love Christ and hate our sin. Paul would close chapter 7 saying, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. What seems to be an anticlimactic ending is not as it seems. Paul is letting the believer know you're still going to struggle with sin. And I want you to know here this morning, you're still going to struggle with sin. It's not that sin is going to go away when you come to Jesus. It's not that sin is going to go away as a believer, but it's that you should rest in the grace of God. Because there's nothing we can do on our own because we were never meant to. That's why Jesus came and he paid our penalty. Paul would later say in Romans chapter 8, that he is waiting for Jesus to come back because that's when the fight will be over. The war-waging conqueror, Jesus Christ, will come back. He will pay for all that has happened. He will conquer sin. He will rescue us, and he will bring us to heaven where there will be no sin, there will be no struggle, there will be no fight because Jesus will have conquered it all. When we fight on our own strength, we are left wretched. But when we call upon our advocate, Christ, we are made victorious. The internal struggle will always be there until Christ returns, but the enemy will be weaker. The closer you get to Christ, the further you are from sin. The more you hate sin, the more you love the Spirit. This morning, if you know Christ, stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to make things work. Rest in the grace of God. Rest in his mercy and love for you because he wants to help you. He wants to help you with that struggle. You're not alone. A commentator says that he was with us. He's with us now and he will continue to be with us. For some of us here in this room, however, there is no fight. When it comes to the internal fight of spirit and flesh, there has to be spirit. And in the life of an unbeliever, in the life of someone who hasn't called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, there is no spirit to fight. And I don't say this to be a fear monger or to be someone that makes you quake in your seat, but this ought to rattle your soul, because ultimately it means you are dead in your trespasses and sin. As Romans 3:23 would put it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That when it comes to the fight within you, there is no fight. All there is flesh that seeks to tear you down, destroy you, and send you to hell. But there's hope. There's hope in the life of an unbeliever. There's hope in the life of a believer, because Jesus loved us so much that, as John 3:16 puts it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that simply meaning that when you call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, that you are free from your sins, you are free from bondage, and that when Christ comes to redeem the world, to bring all the Christians to heaven, that you are one of them. Because of Christ's love for us, he offers the free gift of eternal life, and all you have to do is accept it. Romans 10:9 says, for if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That if you would say, Lord, I am a wretch and I need you to save me, I believe that you paid for my sins and that God raised you from the dead, that I would be saved. Lord, I need you to do that in my life. If that's you this morning, please don't wait. Please don't let it wait until you get to the parking lot. Don't let it wait until tomorrow. Don't let it wait until a year after, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you give your life to the Lord. Whenever I have the opportunity to preach, I like to think of a question that the passage asks. And this morning, I feel this question that the passage is asking you and myself is, who is this wretch? Am I a wretch that has been radically saved by Jesus Christ and there is a fight going on within me? Or am I a wretch that has no fight and that is dead to sin? A commentator by the name of D.L. Moody says that it wasn't that he enlisted in perfection when he came to Christ. It wasn't that he had crowns and riches, but when he came to Christ, he enlisted in the army because a fight began. Is there a fight within you? This morning, across the room, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. In this moment of reflection and quiet, if you don't know Christ, would you call out to him as Savior? Would you call out to him and say, I know I've been dead, struggling in sin for a long time, but Lord, I want to be yours. Maybe you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, or you've accepted him for a while, and yet you haven't taken the step of obedience of baptism. Baptism isn't to be saved, but is because you are saved. This morning during the final song, would you come to these curtains on my left, your right, and would you declare to everyone here, there is a fight going on within me and I want to honor Jesus Christ with my life. Not to be saved, but because you are saved, and to proclaim that to everyone to hold you accountable.